All right, good morning. I want to welcome you all here today, as well as any visitors that are joining us. I'm grateful you're here, and I hope that you can join in with us as we worship and learn about God's Word. I've been struggling with a cold the last few weeks, and of course it wants to show up 10, 12 hours before I'm supposed to bring the sermon. As many of you already know, today is Mother's Day, and a day where we pause to honor mothers, to recognize the love and the sacrifice and the strength that they pour out day after day. It so often goes unnoticed, a quiet work of a mother. But I also want to acknowledge for some today is not easy. For some it's a day of loss. Some have lost children. Some maybe have lost their mothers. Some have longed to be mothers and have faced infertility. So today we don't just celebrate, we also recognize those who are hurting. You are seen and you are not forgotten. I'm personally so thankful for my mom. The years I was under her care, she gave me everything she had. Her love wasn't always with words. It was the sacrifices she made for me and my siblings. She loved and does love us with everything she has. And one thing that stands out to me as I reflect and look back on my life at home is the amount of time she spent praying for my soul. I didn't always see it. I didn't always appreciate it in that moment. But looking back now, I realize as I'm standing here today, in part because of those prayers. And I'm forever grateful for the loving mother that she's been. And to my wife, the mother of our four, it's a never-ending work. I know it feels like you're in the absolute trenches of motherhood right now. There always seems to be someone crying and someone fussing and someone needing attention, comfort, or love. It doesn't seem to shut off. There's no clocking out, but what I see day after day is a love that keeps showing up anyway. A love that serves when it's tired. A love that gives when it feels empty. So today I'm grateful. But if you came this morning expecting a Mother's Day message, I'm sorry. I just don't quite feel qualified to speak about it. A few months back when Tony reached out to me and said, Brendan, this is the date you're preaching. I didn't realize it was Mother's Day. I questioned him about that and he says he had no idea. I think we all know Tony. I think he knew. So the last few weeks, as I've been realizing just how much work goes into a sermon, I'm forever grateful for the ministry and the work that they put in week after week, studying and researching and bringing us God's Word. And thank you to all of you who prayed and to all of you that sent messages and this week just reminding me you're praying. I appreciated that. Even this morning, the hand on the shoulder. It's nerve-wracking being up here. So I really do appreciate it. Today I want to speak on something that God's been working on me and he's been laying on my heart. And that's fear and anxiety. What do I do with it? When fear comes, when anxiety overwhelms me, when the world economy seems to be broken, there's war and global conflict in the East. There's violence and crime in our larger cities. A new virus supposedly bigger and deadlier than the last one. Maybe it's a financial fear, the fear of losing your job or having enough to pay that next mortgage payment. And doesn't it feel like right now every time you go to the store, the prices of things just keep going up? Maybe it's health related. Fearing that next doctor's visit, the unexpected diagnose that you received, for some maybe seeing your parents age, there's fear. Family and relationships, do we fear or worry for our children? That wayward child, their choices, their safety, their future, their faith? Do we fear of being a bad parent? Or just not getting it right? There's mental and emotional fears, the fear of anxiety itself, or just panic attacks, the overwhelming thoughts, fear of depression returning or getting worse, the fear of burnout and not being able to keep going, and the fear of never finding peace. Fear and worry will come. What do we do when it does come, and does it overwhelm us? Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you could all stand as we read God's word. This is a continuation of Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient the day in its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for being with us and just allowing us to gather together as believers, to learn and to grow. Thank you for reminding us in Matthew 6 that we do not need to be anxious, that you see us, that you know our needs, and you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear what you are saying to us this morning in a word, in a world that so often pulls our hearts towards worry and fear. Would you point us back to trust in you? Help us to not just hear your word, but to receive it with open hearts. Teach us through it, shape us through it, and draw us closer to you. And as we continue this morning, may your truth rest in us. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier in the chapter, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about giving in verses 1 to 4, about praying in verses 5 to 15, and fasting 16 through 18, and then laying up treasures in 19 and 24. And he brings us to this part at the end, trusting. And do not worry at the end of this chapter. Now he's inviting us to evaluate our life about the necessities. Not about the extra things, but about the things that are essential. About food and clothing and shelter. He does this by saying, don't worry about food or clothing. Your life is worth so much more, he says in verse 25. He used an illustration of saying the birds in verse 26 and the lilies in verses 28 through 30. These verses are then followed by an invitation in 31 to 34. Seek the Lord first. Put God first. Seek his kingdom, and he will meet all our needs. Jesus is inviting us to consider the destiny. We are people living in two worlds, and that tension between those worlds is that growth that's going on inside of us. This is the place where we evidently will grow or shrink. This is the place where we can become useful or useless, or we can become sharp or dull. We are in the world. We are flesh. Jesus is addressing each and every issue in this Sermon on the Mount, but at the end of this chapter, we read in Matthew 6, do not worry. Do not be anxious. I'm not sure how many of you have headings or titles in your Bibles, but mine here, at the beginning of verse 25 in bold letters, it says, do not be anxious. He's calling us or inviting us. Will we trust the Lord? Will we trust his wisdom and will we trust his power and care? Larry Yancey gave me a book a few weeks ago written by John MacArthur, Anxiety Attacked. As you may know, I'm not a big reader, but this book was very helpful in studying for the sermon. In that book, John says, "The rich are tempted to trust their riches. The poor are tempted to doubt God's provision. The rich are tempted to become self-satisfied in their false security of their riches. And the poor are tempted to worry and fear in the false insecurity of their poverty." I'll read that again. The rich are tempted to trust their riches. The poor are then tempted to doubt God's provision. The rich are tempted to become self-satisfied in their false security of their riches. And the poor are tempted to worry and fear in the false insecurity of their poverty. And we may fall in one of those two categories. You might be rich or you might be poor, but probably most of us would probably feel like we fit somewhere about in the middle there. The word is saying here, whatever we believe about our possessions or the absence of our possessions in your life, it can become a real indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart and our life. We are human, so we need food, clothing, and shelter. We are Christians, and Lord willing, if we believe, we will one day dwell in heaven with Christ forever. But how often have we found ourselves or heard someone saying, "If only we just had a little bit more money, I'd be happy, or my problems would be solved. My issues would be gone. Just a little bit more money." So remember, those that desire riches fall into temptation, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Money has the ability to create problems as well as solve problems, but Jesus has warned us that money can give us a false sense of security, just as well that poverty can cause us to doubt God's goodness. So Jesus is telling us worry can become a sin. Worry is a thief that steals our peace, our joy, our contentment. It robs us from health and can take years off your life, like we read earlier in Matthew 6, verse 27. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" For fun, I looked up the word worry, and Google had a list of words to explain worry, as well as similar words: fret, agonize, concern, distress, discomfort, uncertainty, uneasiness, nervousness, being afraid, depressed, despair, burden, being troubled and flustered. How fitting. When I read that list, it kind of felt like a knife pointing exactly what I've been dealing with and what I have dealt with in the past. Concern, uneasiness, being troubled or burdened. I remember about 3 or so years ago getting a call from a neighbor of a property my wife and I own, and the neighbor calls and just says that his wife had gotten bitten by one of our tenants' dogs, and she's in the hospital getting surgery. The tenants have large pit bulls, and they happened to break off the chain as the neighbor's wife came to the front door and latched on to the shoulder and just opened the shoulder up right to the bone and then bit again on the side. There was two dogs. And so some weeks and months had passed, and I had checked in, you know, numerous times to see how his wife was recovering. And some more time had passed. And then I recall one day, like a black vehicle driving up the farm laneway. You know that gut feeling you get when you just know something isn't right? The door opens, and like a tall, fit man with the dark sunglasses, you know, just the type that looks and smells like authority. And he says, "I'm looking for Brendan Diefenbaker." And I immediately say, "I'm okay, what do you need him for?" Trying to deflect as long as possible. That sick, overwhelming fear, when he handed me documents, reading the lawsuit, I was to pay $500,000 because somehow, me being the property owner, they thought I was liable. The gripping fear and anxiety that washed over me, I don't have that kind of money. What's going to happen? I can't go to court. Fear consumed me. It was stress. I worried and I feared. Fear can distort our thinking. It can make the what ifs feel so real. Fear can take something that might happen or is happening and make us expect the worst outcome. Let's turn in our Bibles again, if you have them, to Mark 4, 35 to 41. It's a common passage we all know, but I'll read it. Mark 4, 35 to 41. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's a common story. I'm sure we all have had it read to us when we were children and growing up. You see here, even the disciples, when Jesus was with them, they were still afraid. You think back to the verse 35 there, Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side." He didn't just say, "Let's go halfway and stop." He didn't say, "Let's go halfway and drown." He said, "Let us go to the other side." And yet in that short boat ride, they had forgotten who's in control. Look at what the disciples actually say to Jesus in the storm. They said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They thought they were going to die. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't shame them. He speaks, and the storm obeys. The infinite power that Jesus has to calm the storm is that same power he has to speak into your life and bring your storm to an end. Jesus then goes on in verse 40 and says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" See, the thing is that any one of us placed in that boat would have had that same fear. The disciples have seen Jesus up to this particular moment heal the sick, delivering the demon-possessed, and telling people they are forgiven of their sins. For everything they've seen him do, there's really no category that they have to witness what they just seen unfolding in front of them. And sometimes, isn't that the same thing true for us? We see God do all these amazing things for other people. We see the provision, the protection, the healing, and the help. We praise God for what he's done, and rightfully so, we should. But sometimes we doubt that God could do the very same thing for us. When we are in our own storm, it feels like we are alone. Although God's right here with us, just waiting for us to call on him. And it's easy to read about the disciples in the storm. It's different when you're in your own. Excuse me. As some of you know, I've had asthma most of my life. The best way to describe an asthma attack is it's kind of like trying to breathe through a straw. A couple years ago around Easter, I think it was about 2 years ago, it had gotten really bad. It was up all night and fighting it, you know, kind of bent over, trying to get away from your lungs. And inhalers weren't working. Around 4 o'clock, I remember Damaris just saying, "Okay, just go to Emerge." I went in, and pretty soon they had sent me home. Different inhaler, you know, but still nothing was working. I went back later in the afternoon and waited about 5 hours. And finally got in the room. They hooked me up to oxygen. And they get this kind of worried look on their face. They keep turning it higher and higher until eventually going full oxygen. See, what had happened is my lungs had fought so long that when it finally got relief, they just wanted to stop altogether. After a few hours, I was feeling great, or I was feeling ready to go, or so I thought. So when the doctor came in and said, "We have to keep you here for the night and probably a few days," I was mind blown. I was like, "What do you mean? Why? I'm feeling great. I'm feeling fine." I remember texting Damaris and saying, something's clearly wrong here, but this doesn't make sense. So when the doctor left and rounded the corner, I remember pulling the mask off my face and to see the numbers on the screen drop. That feeling in the lungs I've never felt before. I was no longer in control. But I'm a husband, I'm a father, an employer. I have things that I need to do, but I wasn't in control of my own body anymore. I needed that little machine to help me breathe. Over the course of the next few days I spent in the hospital, the realization of not being in control when so often in my life I've tried to control everything because I thought it's my life, it's my dream, it's my goal, my career and my business. When all God was trying to do is remind me, and he's reminding us, that he already knows, he's in control. He knows our story before we were ever born. And maybe that's where some of you are here today. You've been trying to hold it all together, trying to manage every outcome, trying to control things that were never yours to control in the first place. That fear has been growing. Not because your situation is too big, but because you've been carrying it on your own. And for me, it was in that moment laying in the hospital bed that I realized I'm not in control. I wasn't meant to carry this. I never was in control to begin with. And that's exactly where Jesus wants to meet us. In Isaiah 41:10, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand." How comforting are these verses are. God says, "Don't fear. Don't be worried. I'm your God. I'll help you." Every worry or fear that comes, he already knows it. He's asking us and he's inviting us to give it to him. I kind of like to picture the Father with open hands, or like a child running to the Father when they're afraid. "Come here. I knew this was going to happen. It's okay. I have you all along." If you think back to, as a child, how comforting a parent was when you were scared. They just scoop you up and your fears were gone. Our Father wants to do that to us and for us. In Psalms 56, verses 1 to 4, David is crying out to God saying, "Be gracious to me, O God, for many man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" God wants us to bring him every worry or concern, our health, our finances, our family situations, our everything. When I acknowledge that this life and breath is not of my own and that it is given by God, only then, like it says in Matthew 6, verse 33, can I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Am I willing to let go of my pride, my control, my wants and desires? It says to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and cast all your anxieties on him. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we are encompassed with fear or anxiety, and those storms and waves come, will I go to God and remember that He is the one that's in the boat with us? The one that controls the waters, no matter what may come. I want to leave us with that challenge this week, and that's all I have. I know that's shorter than what most have, but I appreciate the song so far, Gary. If you could lead us another song.